This is Molly Hemingway, encouraging you to listen to my favorite podcast, Issues, Etc. Every day you get in-depth interviews with host Todd Wilkin asking expert guests substantive, thought-provoking questions on all of the important news and issues of our day. The expert guests are in culture, law, ethics, philosophy, theology, and apologetics. Expert guests, expansive topics, always extolling Christ. Issues, etc.
Today, in our modern world, we confuse tolerance with truth.
The commitment to population control and to the reduction of human population would be the most widely shared goal of the top leaders of the world's largest environmental organizations.
When we talk about how Christian nationalists use biblical texts, similar to what goes on with Marxists, they rip passages out of context and kind of weave them together as part of their political narrative.
There is no better evangelism tool you have than the Apostles and Nicene Creed. These give you the words you need to confess the saving faith to others.
Librarians in Michigan love listening to Issues, Etc. And then God's children lived happily ever after. The end.
It is sadly common nowadays for adults to require children to bear the consequences for the adults' actions. Adults putting their rights before those of children. What are the basic rights that children ought to have recognized, and what's the danger of ignoring children's rights? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Friday, June the 2nd. We're going to be hearing Katie Faust make the case for children's rights from the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Then we'll study the evening hymn, God Who Made the Earth and Heaven, with Dr. Arthur Just. Katie Faust is founder and director of the children's rights organization, Them Before Us. She's co-author of the book, also called Them Before Us, and a forthcoming publication titled Raising Conservative Kids in a Woke City. Let's hear her presentation from the 2020 Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
I'm really glad to be with you today. I know you were expecting Robert George, so I know it's a disappointment on your end, but it's kind of a life achievement for me. Please, God, let me be B-list for Robert George for the rest of my life. Let me share a little bit about myself. I grew up in Portland. My parents were married until I was 10, and thankfully I was very close to my mom and my dad. But they divorced when I was 10. My father dated and remarried, and soon after their divorce, my mom fell in love with a woman, and they have been together ever since. After their divorce, I split time between the home of my mom and dad, and thankfully continued to stay in contact with both of them throughout my adulthood. I benefited so much from both of their love and connection, even though obviously it's difficult when a child can't have both their mom and dad full time. Contrary to what the internet will tell you, should you Google my name, I was not raised by two moms. I don't consider my mother's partner my mother, but I do consider her my friend. And I'm living proof that supporting marriage, because marriage is a social justice issue for children, has nothing to do with hating gay people. And Christians should do both, love our gay family and friends and support traditional marriage, because it is the most child-friendly institution the world has ever known. After the divorce and bouncing between homes, between my mom and dad's home, a friend of mine, little side note, invited me to church. I previously had had quite a heathen background with a little dabbling in New Ageism, but this friend invited me to a very small, soon to shutter its doors, Lutheran church. And I became a Christian. And even though I was a mess, a hot mess, the pastor there, this kind Lutheran pastor, served as a spiritual father to me. Even though he was struggling with his own health concerns, he had an inoperable brain tumor, and year after year we saw his health deteriorate, still, he shepherded me, and he guided me, and he encouraged me, even in the middle of coming out of this pretty messy world. He had three children, one of whom was wayward and on the street at the time that he died, and he didn't get to see her return to Christ and getting her life back on track, but she did. and now I get to spiritually shepherd her. So I just want to say that as an encouragement to you, regardless of what's going on in your life, regardless of what's going on with your health or your family, be faithful to your little flock, because God won't let those efforts return void. So I went to college, got married, met a really good-looking guy, decided we should stay together for a long time. We had four kids. He became a pastor. We did youth ministry together for a long time now. He's the senior pastor at our church in Seattle, where we are one of seven conservatives. And thanks, you can laugh at that at home. I heard you. It's okay. So we started to get involved in ministry, get involved with kids, and then something happened, right? I'm just living my life, pastor's wife, parenting my kids, loving my church. And then something happened in 2012, and that is when President Obama evolved on the topic of gay marriage. And then what it sounded like to me was, in that moment, every media outlet around the country seemed to feel free to play the bigot card. Now that they had the president, anybody who opposed gay marriage was a bigot. It didn't matter how many gay people that you knew and loved. It didn't matter how well-reasoned your arguments were. It didn't matter what your personal experience was. It didn't even matter if you were gay yourself. The only way to not be a bigot was to support gay marriage. And what I heard from that side of the debate is that kids don't need moms and dads. Any two will do. Two dads, two moms, there's no difference. Now, I love to be loved and I hate to be hated. And so I knew the cost of getting into this marriage and family debate, just like you probably know the cost. You've probably tested those waters. You've probably spoken about the importance of moms and dads or your support for traditional marriage. And you know exactly what that gets you. That gets you unfriended, right? They call you names. And for a long time, that was enough to keep me quiet. But when they started lying about kids, that's when I knew that it was time for me to start speaking up. Because here's the thing, you know, I'd been working with kids for like 20 years. And when you're doing a lock-in with a bunch of high schoolers and all the kids are asleep on the gymnasium floor, and you've got that one kid that wants to stay up and talk, do you know what that kid wants to talk about? They talk about their pain. And it's almost always connected to, where is my dad? Why did my mom leave? I wonder who my father is. Is my mother coming home? When kids lose a relationship with their mother and father, and it doesn't matter how it happens, death, divorce, abandonment, and now kids created through reproductive technologies, it inflicts a primal wound in their life. Half of you out there know exactly what I'm talking about. Half of you did not have the relationship that you deserved with your own mother or father. Half of you probably can barely talk about it without getting emotional. That's because it's something that you are made for, and it's something that you have a natural right to. So I got into the marriage and family debate, and I started talking about marriage exists for children. Marriage is actually a social justice issue for children, and children need moms and dads. And I learned a lot. I learned a lot by failing a lot and by watching the rest of us on this side, on the traditional marriage side, fail. How did we fail? How did we fail to convince our country that we need marriage between a man and a woman? And I came to the conclusion that we lost for three reasons. Number one, we misidentified the victims of the marriage debate. You see, the other side did such a great job of presenting adults as the victims. We knew their stories, we heard their heartaches, and you know, to be honest, many of our gay and lesbian friends have suffered. They have gone through incredibly difficult personal struggles. But when we get the question about marriage and family wrong, when we get the definition of marriage wrong, adults are not the victims. Children are the victims. And on our side of the debate, we were too busy focusing on other aspects of this, instead of understanding with laser beam precision that children were going to lose if we got this wrong. And they are. The second reason why we lost the marriage and the family debate in 2015 is because we failed to tell the story. You see, our side has always had the best data, the best research, the best answers. We've got the five major religions of the world on our side. But today, that is not enough. Today, you have to humanize your arguments, and you do that by telling the story. And the other side is king when it comes to emotion and storytelling. And there were plenty of adults that were talking about how desperately they want this, how they've longed for this, what it means to them. But it was very hard to find the kids' stories, the kids who were raised by two moms or two dads, who talked about their mother hunger or father hunger, or that they loved their two dads, but they desperately wanted a mother and started calling every woman that they knew, their aunts, their dad's lesbian friends, their teachers, "Will you be my mom? Will you be my mom?" Well, that's Samantha's story. If you go to our website, you can look at Samantha's story. She was raised by two dads in her early life. She didn't even know that mothers existed because she was in a world of all men until she was a five-year-old. And she watched The Land Before Time in kindergarten and suddenly realized, there's such a thing as mother. There's such a thing as mother, and I don't have one. There's such a thing as mother, and I desperately want one. We didn't tell those stories, partially because those are very expensive stories to tell. It's pretty easy for Zach Walls to get up in front of the Ohio legislature and talk about how much he loves his two moms because it's only going to increase family joy at Thanksgiving time. But for the kid who says, when my two moms went to bed at night, I was flipping through the photo albums desperately trying to find a man that looked like me because I didn't look like anyone else in my family, like my friend Millie Fontana, who was raised by two moms, donor conceived and atheist woman. Those stories are very expensive to tell. That doesn't earn her any praise from anyone in her family, and she does not get a front seat at the parade when she tells that story. But because we didn't tell those stories, the other side won the day. The other reason we lost the marriage battle is because we seemed to only want to defend certain children. Many of us spoke up about a child's need and right to be known and loved by their mother and father, and that's why marriage matters. And the other side retorted, "Really? You really think mothers and fathers matter? Is that why you're writing amicus briefs to overturn no-fault divorce? Is that why you're starting petitions to make sure that heterosexual couples can't use sperm donors? Because they don't actually think that you care about, you're not doing anything about that, are you?" And they were right. We did raise a ruckus when it came to same-sex marriage because kids would lose a mother or father, but we have ignored violations of children's rights to their mother and father in pretty much every other area of family life.
Katie Faust is making the case for children's rights. We're listening to her presentation from the 2020 Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. After that introduction, Katie will get to the heart of her presentation. Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
This fallen creation is bested by tornado, hurricane, flood, pandemic, and more. LCMS Disaster Response helps our congregations, their pastors, and other church workers to reach out to their members and neighbors with mercy which flows from Christ's altar. We offer quality volunteer training, help for congregational readiness and response, and disaster grant funding. To learn more, visit lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University, Chicago.
Indeed, the quest for truth is at the core of a university's purpose. The liberal arts, illuminated by the revealed truths of Scripture, are powerful for equipping students for a life of self-governance. A disciple is one who follows the master. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? He said that it means to take up one's cross The cross is thus the symbol of dying for others, of dying to self for the sake of serving others. And a life of service is a life well lived.
Truth, Freedom, Vocation. Concordia University, Chicago. CUChicago.edu.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Friday, June the 2nd. Katie Faust is making the case for children's rights from the 2020 Virtual Issues, Etc. Making the Case conference. Now she gets to the heart of her thesis.
So I want to talk to you today about making the case for children's rights. I'm not talking about children's right to life. My guess is you all know exactly what that means, and you are fighting hard to ensure that children have a right to life in the womb. But on this side of the womb, children also have rights. Aside from their right to be alive, the number one natural right that is agreed upon by nearly every country in the world is a child's right to be known and loved by the two people responsible for their existence, their mother and father. What happens when we defend children's rights to their mother and father? Well, the first thing is, children don't experience any familial loss. If we can defend children's rights to be known and loved by their mother and father every day in a married home, the kid does not have to sacrifice anything in their family. Contrast that with the modern family. And forever from now on, when you hear the word modern family, I want you to think child loss, because that's what it is. Every form of modern family involves loss for children. And when those losses are because adult desire was prioritized above children's rights, those losses are an injustice. When we defend children's rights to their mother and father, it grants children access to their biological identity. Now, kids can be well loved by adoptive parents. I hope that my adoptive son is well loved by me. But I can't fully compensate for everything that my son has lost. It's hard for him to look around the family and not see anyone that looks like him. You probably know people who are adopted who maybe later in their life, when they're 20 or 30, they think, who are my biological parents? Maybe I'm going to start a search to find them. Many adoptees and donor-conceived kids will make this a lifetime work, not because they weren't well-loved, but because biological identity matters to children, and the only people that give that to a child are their own mother and father. When we defend children's rights to their mother and father, we also give them the two adults who are statistically the most likely to be protective of, invested in, and connected to kids. Across the board, when you look at any other family form, when any other non-biological adults are in the home, outcomes for children are diminished. If you want more details about the studies, we've compiled most of them, most of the best ones, right on the homepage of our website, thembeforeus.com. Scroll down and look at Biology Matters. Now, there are outstanding step-parents out there. I know heroic step-parents who are filling in the gap. For biological parents that simply weren't able to act like adults. But many of those families struggle anyway, even when adults are doing their very best. And statistically, outcomes for kids in divorced homes who are remarried, they fare about as well as single mothers, children raised by single mothers. So there is something, some connectivity and attachment, investment and protection that goes along with being raised by your biological mother and father. Side note, that's exactly why adoptive parents like me need to go through vetting, screening, background checks, because social workers aren't fools. They know it would be lunacy to hand a child over to any unrelated adult because kids are more at risk in those homes. When we defend children's rights to their mother and father, an amazing thing happens. They are immediately granted the perfect gender balance in their family. Interestingly, California has made some moves recently to make sure that there is female representation on every board of every major publicly held company, because it seems like gender diversity in terms of male-female matters in business. We're constantly hearing about the importance of the female Supreme Court justices because somehow they offer a perspective that's really necessary and distinct from the male justices. And yet the other side has relentlessly campaigned against the only institution that gets the gender balance exactly right every single time, and that's the institution of marriage. Children benefit incredibly more than in any other institution by having a gender balance in their home. And when we defend children's rights to their mother and father, we decimate every social issue that we are facing today. If you were able to watch Matt Walsh speak, it's nice to have Matt Walsh open for you, so I really appreciate that. But he hit on the reality that the true privilege in this country is being raised by your mother and father. A few statistics for you. The way that we've typically seen children's rights violated in this country is through fatherlessness, through father absence, because fathers really need the institution of marriage to connect them to their children. Mothers have biology. Mothers have the chemistry at work when you're breastfeeding and nurturing. Dads, a lot of times what they have is the law. What they have is the cultural expectation that they are going to stay. And when those cultural expectations weaken, a lot of times they leave. And this is what happens to kids. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of homeless and runaway youth are fatherless. 85% of children with behavioral disorders are fatherless. 80% of rapists with anger problems did not have a dad. 71% of high school dropouts, 85% of adolescents in chemical abuse centers, 47% of children living in poverty, and 71% of pregnant teens don't have dads. So if we could defend children's rights to be known and loved by both of their parents, not only would we save kids a lot of broken hearts, we'd save hundreds of billions of dollars that we throw away trying to put a Band-Aid on this gaping wound of broken families. I often tell my friends on the left that they are never going to achieve social justice until they secure justice for the individual child. And that starts in the home. So I want to talk about how children's rights to their mother and father are under attack today. The first one we've talked a little bit about, and that's the definition of marriage. Marriage, we missed the boat so royally when we didn't get this right. When you redefine marriage, something that used to be the most child-friendly institution ever, because it united the two people to whom children have a natural right, we have now transformed that into a simple vehicle of adult fulfillment, as if we didn't have enough of those already. Redefining marriage redefined parenthood. When you make husbands and wives optional in marriage law, mothers and fathers become optional in parenting law. That's kind of what that constellation of benefits means that Justice Kennedy spoke of in his Obergefell decision. And we are seeing that everywhere, right? Our organization, Them Before Us, we are constantly writing letters to legislators, and we are equipping people in various states across the country that are fighting against efforts to make all of their parenting laws gender neutral in the name of progress. Everywhere that gay marriage goes in the world, the rights of children are immediately weakened. How else are children's rights under attack today? Well, one of the big ones is no-fault divorce. No-fault divorce is the original redefinition of marriage, right? That was the time when we said, you know, nobody has to be at fault. We used to say, okay, if there's a case of abuse or adultery, abandonment or addiction, right, then the faithful spouse could have the full force of the court behind her or him. But now you can dissolve your marriage for no reason at all or any reason at all. And what we communicate with that is when the marriage ceases to make you happy, then the marriage can cease to exist. Now that is a problem for kids because divorce is an ACE, an adverse childhood experience. And very often it leads to other ACEs, exposure to abuse, increased incidence of alcoholism in the home, increased depression rates, accidental death. There are all kinds of, in fact, divorce, we've so often lied about divorce and thought of it as a bad cold. It's a bad cold, kids will get over it, but they don't. Divorce is not a one-time event for children. It is really the first of many losses and transitions that kids are going to go through. It is the kickoff of instability in a child's life. Polyamory. That's another way that children's rights are under attack today. In fact, I was just talking with Todd on Wednesday about the town of Somerville, Massachusetts, that became the first town in the country to legally recognize polygamous families, polygamous unions. Now, why is that a problem? Because children have their mom and they have their dad in the same home, right? But they also always have an unrelated adult. Now, that's not good for kids. And as I mentioned before, there are heroic step-parents out there. But when you want to talk about child abuse, neglect, abandonment, and child death, very often it is an unrelated biological male who is responsible. Case in point, headlines were made last December about the woman with four boyfriends, and she was pregnant. She didn't know which one was the husband, but they were all going to be a wonderful family. And they joked about how all of the guys were just going to say, go ask your dad on repeat whenever the kid came and talked to them. Ahaha, wouldn't it be wonderful? When that baby was five weeks old, she was seen in an area hospital for severe child abuse.
We'll get more on the dangers to children living in non-parental homes from Katie Faust's 2020 Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference presentation, Making the Case for Children's Rights.
The church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Register today. The 2023 Lutherans for Life National Conference is October 11th through the 13th at the Holiday Inn Cincinnati Airport in Erlanger, Kentucky. The conference includes visits to the Ark Encounter and Creation Museum. Online registration is open now with early bird pricing at lutheransforlife.org/conference. Lutherans for Life, equipping Lutherans and their neighbors to be gospel-motivated voices for life. lutheransforlife.org.
We preach Christ crucified. That's the theme of the 68th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that's gathering this summer in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Christ crucified is the sum and content, the substance of everything we preach and proclaim. At convention, delegates will gather to worship, hear God's word, and discuss the business of synod. To learn more about the upcoming convention, pick up a copy of the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe or witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Solid, serious, substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Is it hard? Yes. Will it challenge you? Absolutely. Is it a blessing from God for you and those you will serve? Without question.
Dr. Lawrence Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The pastoral ministry is all of these things, and that's why Concordia Theological Seminary exists, to form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Men from all over the world with a variety of unique backgrounds come to our campus to receive faithful training that will equip them for the challenging but blessed work of serving as pastors in Christ's church.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Christ-centered worship, confessional theology, Lutheran community, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back. We're listening to Katie Faust of Them Before Us, Making the Case for Children's Rights from the 2020 Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Here's more on the dangers of children who are raised in non-parental homes.
Google the words mother's boyfriend. Just Google it really quick. If you're watching later, just pause it. Let me know what you find. You're not going to like it. An unrelated cohabiting man is the most dangerous person in a child's life. And unfortunately, stepmothers and dad's girlfriend do not treat kids the same way statistically that they treat their own biological children. And so the addition of other household members in polygamous homes are not a benefit to children, no matter how much the adults like it. My friend James Lopez, who's written his story about growing up in a polygamous home on our website, recently commented about the Somerville decision. And he said, you know, people think that it's like some big extended family. Extended families don't have dads that run around kissing the other women. And he said, I didn't like it. I didn't like watching my father kiss another woman who was not my mother. And I look back on that and I don't think, family. Polygamy is no good for kids. How else are children's rights being threatened? Third-party reproduction. That's a major issue today, where adults shop for, often on online catalogs, for the mother or father of their child. We've been doing gamete donation, specifically for sperm donation, for several decades. And so we've had a chance to study outcomes for kids who have been intentionally separated from their mother or father before birth. And the outcomes are not good. There was a major study done called My Daddy's Name is Donor that compared roughly 500 donor-conceived kids with 500 adoptees and 500 kids raised by their biological parents. And this is what they found. Donor-conceived children experienced profound struggles with their identities. They had more volatile family relationships and more instability and transitions in their families of origin. Their family relationships were more characterized by confusion, tension, and loss. And they had more struggles with serious negative outcomes such as delinquency and substance abuse. So it turns out that these kids who are told that they're so very wanted also suffer when they're raised apart from a biological parent. How else are children's rights being threatened today? Another one is the promotion of same-sex parenting. Same-sex parenting means two things. The child has always lost one adult to whom they have a natural right, and they're always denied the maternal love or the paternal love that children crave and that's optimal for child development. This is playing itself out, interestingly, in the battle over birth certificates. So same-sex couples have argued in various states that if a woman who has a baby can automatically list her spouse on the child's birth certificate, then a woman who has a baby should be able to list her wife on the child's birth certificate. And if she can't, that's discrimination. That what they're referring to is something that has been used for centuries called the presumption of paternity. You presume that the man who's married to the woman who gives birth is the father of the child, so you can add him to the birth certificate. This illustrates exactly why same-sex unions and opposite-sex unions are so unequal when it comes to children. The presumption of paternity, when used for a wife listing her husband, will unite the child to both biological parents in almost 100% of the cases. But when you apply the presumption of parenthood to a same-sex couple, the presumption will exclude one of the child's parents in 100% of the cases. And so we've recently filed an amicus brief with a case going before the Supreme Court to let them know that birth certificates don't exist for adults. They're not a second marriage license. They don't exist for adults to declare what they want. Birth certificates exist for children. Children have a mother and father. And that needs to be reflected on this critical first legal document. How else are children's rights being violated? Surrogacy. Unfortunately, there's way too much moral confusion on the right in general and in the Christian community specifically when it comes to the issue of surrogacy. Surrogacy is not a nice way to help somebody have a baby. Surrogacy is the intentional loss of the only relationship that a child knows on the day that they are born. What surrogacy does is it splits what should be one woman into three: genetic mother, birth mother, and social mother, and allows the commissioning parents to choose which of the three, if any, they want to keep. So you might have a situation where a heterosexual couple donates their own sperm and egg, gestates it in another woman, and then takes the baby home. That might be the ideal situation, right? The one that maybe some Christians would even say, I'm going to help my friend have a baby, and they're going to go home. The baby's going to go home and be with their own mom and dad. Here's the problem. Children are connected to their mothers way before the day they're born. When my second daughter was born, it was a pretty rough birth. Both of us were pretty traumatized afterwards, and she was wailing. And I was pretty out of it myself. But the nurses brought her over to me about 3 or 4 minutes after she was born, crying hysterically, and they put her on my chest. And I started singing this song that I had been singing all through my pregnancy, because I also had a 2-year-old and The Prince of Egypt was her favorite movie. So I put her on my chest and I started singing. Hush now, my baby, be still, love, don't cry. And silence. Because she knew me. I was the only voice that she knew, because we had spent 9.5 months developing a relationship. We don't put babies on the stomachs, on the chests of random women so they can forge a bond. We put babies on their mother's chest because they have an existing bond. And when you break that bond, when it's broken through tragedy, then we mourn. And adoptees have long been talking about the primal wound that was inflicted on them when they lost their birth mother, even if they were raised by loving parents. But when you inflict that wound because adult desire wants it that way, that is an injustice. Now, some of those surrogate-born babies are going to go home and have no contact with their genetic mother. They're going to lose a relationship with their birth mother, and they're going to be raised in a home that's completely devoid of mothers altogether. Creating a motherless child is the cash cow of the fertility industry, and it always violates the rights of children, regardless of whether or not the intended parents are single, married, heterosexual, homosexual, paid, commercial, altruistic. It does not matter. No matter how much an adult wants a child, it never justifies forcing a child to sacrifice the relationship with the only person they know on the day they're born. Adoption. Now, I'm an adoption advocate, but there's been a debate raging recently of, should gay couples have the right to adopt? Do gay couples have the right to adopt? And from a child-centric perspective, the answer is no. Gay couples don't have a right to adopt. You know who else does not have a right to adopt? Heterosexual couples. Because no adult has a right to a child that's not biologically theirs. Children who have lost their parents have a right to be adopted. So we need to first understand that adoption exists as an institution to serve the needs of children. It is not a way for adults to get kids. So I want to spend a little time contrasting adoption and donor conception, because this is another area where there's some confusion. And I want to make 3 main points. The first one is that in adoption, the child is the client. I used to work for an adoption agency. I used to work for the largest Chinese adoption agency in the world. And I remember this one time I went to my boss, the founder, brilliant woman, and I said, I'm working really hard to get these parents approved. And she goes, oh, Katie, they're not our clients. The child is our client. Some parents should not be approved. And that's true. When adoption is done right, every child in need will find a loving home, but not every adult who wants a child will get one.
On the other side of the break, who does the fertility industry actually serve? Katie Faust is making the case for children's rights from the 2020 Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Take Courage, Encouraging Words for Discouraging Times. This new resource reminds discouraged Christians of the one thing right in the world, the person who alone has overcome the world. Find out more about Take Courage at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Take Courage by Pastor Matt Harrison. the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod cares deeply for those who protect our nation. Are you or a loved one currently serving? Ministry to the Armed Forces would like to help. We provide devotional literature to encourage faith. Send your mailing address to lcmschaps@lcms.org or call us at 314-996-1337. Those in uniform are comforted with Psalm 28. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and He helps me.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press is a family-run publisher of classical Christian education materials for homeschools and private schools. Every page of the Memoria Press curriculum leads students to a mastery of content, an understanding of the classical heritage of the Christian West, and an appreciation of truth, goodness, and beauty. If you're interested in learning more, visit memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR23. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. memoriapress.com.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
In about 15 minutes, we'll study this evening hymn, God Who Made the Earth and Heaven, with Dr. Arthur Just. We're listening to Katie Faust of Them Before Us make the case for children's rights from the 2020 Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Here she is answering the question, who does the fertility industry really serve?
In the fertility industry, the adult is the client. The goal is to get those adults a child at literally any cost. There's no background checks. There's no screening. There's no mental health checks. Nope. If you have the cold, hard cash, you will get the baby. Number two, adoption mends a wound. Donor conception and surrogacy inflicts the wound. In adoption, the child has lost something critical to them. They have lost their first family. And that is something that many adoptees will mourn all of their life. The adoptive parents are there to hopefully mend the wound, do what they can to shepherd the child through what is often an evolving loss as the child grows and learns a little bit more and processes in different ways. In donor conception and surrogacy, the adults raising the child inflicted the wound. They wanted it that way. They were the ones that decided that the child couldn't have a relationship with their mother and father, or father and father sometimes. And that leads me to the third point. In adoption, the adults support the child. In donor conception, the child supports the adult. And what I mean by that is, we have four kids. And every year on their birthday, we tell the stories of their birth. And we were doing this before our youngest was adopted. And so we would talk about rushing to the hospital, or we would talk about the time when my husband beat me in 20 moves at chess because I was 4 centimeters dilated with my third, right? And we don't count that, but like he tells it every year, right? Remember that time I beat you at chess when you were in labor? Ha ha, yeah, I do. But with my fourth son, we don't get to tell that story. We have to tell the story of everything that we know about his birth, which is his birth weight and his birthday. And then we have to tell the story of how God led us to seek him and find him and our process to bring him home. And so one day on his birthday, when I was telling my youngest his story, I was on to the point where I was talking about how, oh my gosh, and then we saw your picture and I started doing all this paperwork. And he goes, wait a second. Why did my birth mother put me in a box and leave me in the public square? And after 8 years, I totally should have been prepared, but I wasn't. And I just said, that makes me so sad. And I said, does that make you sad? And he said, yeah. And he just put his face right towards me. And then we just rocked for a half hour. Now, adoptees can be honest about that because they're being parented by the adults who are seeking to mend the wound. Oftentimes, donor-conceived adults feel like they can't say anything to their parents. They can't say, who's my father? What was his donor number? Do you have any information about him? I'd like to start an online search. Because if they were to voice that, they will be condemning the very decision of the parent who is raising them. And so many donor-conceived adults feel like they have to serve as emotional support for their parents and not the other way around. So, how do we defend children's rights? Well, there's one very simple but hard answer to that. And it is that adults need to do hard things. Too often, we expect children to do the hard things in marriage and family situations. And that needs to get flipped pretty quick. When a couple is dealing with the heartbreaking situation of infertility, which is a crushing load, something that one of my friends described as getting your heart broken month after month, the solution to that can never be forcing a child to lose a relationship with their mother or father or their birth mother. However adults choose to deal with infertility, it cannot mean that a child is sacrificing for them. What about when adults are facing a struggling marriage? In my other life, I'm a pastor's wife. And so we do a lot of marital counseling. We have walked through some of the most difficult things that you can go through in a marriage, infidelity, porn addiction, substance abuse, joblessness, wayward children. These are some of the biggest things that adults are going to struggle with. But in those situations, if the adults decide, we just can't work this out, what they're really saying is, this cross is too heavy for me. Here, kids, you take it instead. That's what no-fault divorce is for kids. It's passing on the hard work that adults need to be doing so children can have their rights intact. What about singleness? You probably know a lot of incredible people who are still single and don't want to be. And many of them would be incredible parents. For the singles, they have to do the hard thing by not participating in a baby-making activity with anybody that they cannot parent the child with today, married forever. It also means that incredible women whose biological clocks are ticking do not have the option of going to the sperm bank and being the single mother by choice. It is always an injustice to intentionally deny a child their right to a father, no matter how many degrees you have, how nice your house is. Kids need their dads. What about adults who experience same-sex attraction? They have to do the hard thing by, if they have a family, making sure that the family they have conforms to the child's right to be known and loved by their mother and father, a mother and father in a loving married relationship. The person with same-sex attraction has to do the hard thing by not insisting that the child's rights conform to their romantic inclinations. Their desires have to conform to the child's rights. And finally, adoption. Doing the hard thing means those of us who can adopt need to adopt. And if you can't, you should throw money at people who are adopting. And I'm not talking about adding to the long waiting list for white drug-free infants. I'm talking about going after the kids who have probably been forgotten. I'm talking about the special needs kids, and the ones who are in sibling groups, the ones who maybe, hopefully, are going to be reunited with their parents but need a foster family in the meantime, or maybe just becoming a foster family so that you can be respite from one of the other foster families. Doing the hard thing means, whenever you can, bearing the burden and shepherding a child who has lost their mom or dad. And finally, I want to talk about what happens if we fail to make the case for children's rights. And the short answer to that is children become commodities. If children have no claim to their mother and father, then they simply belong to whatever adult has the money and means to acquire them. And that is why all across the country, we are seeing parenthood redefined away from the proper definition of parenthood, of biology and adoption, and towards intent-based parenthood. That is, if I intend to parent this child, therefore I'm the parent. Now, as we talked about, that places kids in pretty incredibly risky situations because they're going home with adults who do not have the protectiveness that goes along with biological parenthood, and they haven't been vetted, background checked, screened, references, home studies, supervision, training, post-placement. Nope. They had the money to put together sperm, egg, and womb, and they walk out of the hospital with a kid. Sounds a lot like buying and selling people. Pretty sure we fought a civil war to end that practice. And now these intent-based parenthood laws and the commodification of children are bringing it back in the name of progress. What else happens when we fail to make the case for children's rights? Well, fertility clinics set up shop in whatever country or state has the lowest regulations and the cheapest wombs. We have seen brown women across Asia, Nepal, Thailand, Cambodia, India. We've seen literally factory floors of pregnant women who are servicing wealthy white Westerners because their wombs are cheaper than our wombs. And pretty soon, I think, sometimes I wonder, God, why did I get into this children's rights battle at the end of losing the marriage debate? And I think it might be because in my lifetime, we are going to see factories of children when it comes to artificial wombs. Because the most expensive process of the pregnancy is hiring a woman to rent out her body for 9.5 months. And wow, wouldn't we save a lot of money if we could just cut out the human aspect of that altogether? Incidentally, Thailand, Nepal, India, Cambodia have all shut down their surrogacy markets because they have seen egregious violations of the rights of women and the commodification of children. And if we fail to make the case for children's rights, babies are simply treated as on-demand designer products, where their gametes are selected from catalogs, where embryos are chosen based on sex selection or viability, and many of them will spend much of their life, all of their life, in a deep freeze. There's probably 1 million embryos on ice now, and a high percentage of them have been functionally abandoned. And I'll wrap up and say, I've spent this whole time talking to you about children's rights from a natural law perspective, because when we are engaging on a policy level, that is our authority. That's our common authority, is natural law. But when we're talking about Christians, we have another law, a higher law, a scriptural law, and that is the authority that we are under. And so I just want to make a point to churches that compromise on the topic of marriage in the name of love. I wonder what those compromising pastors are going to say when a little boy in their congregation comes up to them and says, I see this thing in the Bible. It's the first command with the promise, and it's written to children. And it commands me to honor my mother and father. But you officiated a wedding that made sure that I would never even know my father, let alone be able to honor him. What is that pastor going to say? Is she going to tell that little boy, well, your father was the acceptable sacrifice on the altar of this new civil right? Is that what she's going to say? Because when I look at scripture, I see admonition after admonition to defend and protect the fatherless. But when you compromise on marriage and family issues, what you are doing is creating fatherlessness. You are endorsing fatherlessness. And at that point, I just don't know if you can call yourself a Christian anymore. Thanks for having me.
Dr. Arthur Jest of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, joins us after the break to lead us in a study of the evening hymn, God Who Made the Earth and Heaven. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay with us.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.
Jesus, the Good Shepherd, says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow Him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.